Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Hey, it's that time of year around this place where it's kind of retreat season. And so in these last couple of weeks, we've had our middle school retreat, our women's retreat. This week, our high schoolers are all gone. There's about 100 people that are away on that retreat, and we're super excited about that. If you would, just remember to be praying for them today, for Pastor Brandon and the team that is there, and that just the message and the experiences that our students will have will just settle in and take root throughout this week. We are in our series, 1 Thessalonians, and today I just get to bring the word to you again. And as I do, I just want to let you know, today again, we're talking about a little bit about the return of Jesus. And for so many, that just what comes to mind when we start talking about that is just this level of anxiety. And I just want to recognize that for those of you in this room. And I want you to know where we're going today, that's what actually Paul is speaking to in this church. And he's praying that it is replaced with a deep peace. And so before I even start today, I just pray that you experience peace as we look at the Word of God today. Earlier this year, there were many Christian communities in the U.S. that bought into this prediction, this prophetic word, that Jesus was going to return on April 8th of this year. April 8th, it was the day of a solar eclipse. And so many Christian communities kind of bought into this idea. Just real quick, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. I just want you to know, like, we didn't miss it. It did not take place. They were wrong, okay? Come back to that. About 3 or 4 weeks before the prediction date, Christianity Today had noticed that so many people were confused about this and wrestling with this idea that they actually put out an article. This is the artwork from the article. And the article just started to talk through how many times these predictions have happened throughout church history, how they've all been wrong, and actually the damage that they can do to a Christian community. I found the article kind of fascinating, and I'm continually fascinated by the church's, like, fascination with the end times and trying to figure out the date and the time. I mean, scripture makes it really clear. Like, Jesus is the one that says it. No one knows the date or the time. No one. And yet, for some reason, we have this weird deal where we think we could figure it out, where we could do some weird math or figure out some theory that gives us what that date is. It's like we think it's some riddle to be solved. And it's quite frustrating for the larger community, but so many people are buying into these things, and when these dates pass, what we're often left with is confusion, some forced humility, embarrassment, often leaders that just quickly give an excuse for why they messed it up and come up with the next date because it gives them quite a following. But today, we are looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the final chapter, and we recognize that this isn't a new phenomenon. In fact, this early church, one of the earliest churches in the movement, actually struggled with this, with false teachings and predictions of when Jesus would return. Last week in chapter 4, Paul is just addressing some of that, how it will happen, letting us know that it will be a visible and personal return of Christ. In this chapter, Paul is going more with the how or the when it will take place. It's important for us to, again, look at the context that he's writing into. Remember, if you've been following along with us, that this early church is struggling. They are being persecuted. It's been happening for 2 to 3 years. And many of these believers who were the initial founders of this church, they are sitting there and they're watching brothers and sisters in Christ be persecuted. Some of them have passed on because they've been martyred or just have passed for other reasons. And Christ still hasn't come. And they're confused and their hope is starting to dwindle. Now, here's the thing. When you're desperate and there's this desire to escape the realities that are in front of you, a lot of times you start to focus excessively on the return of Jesus because his return will bring an escape from the current realities that we're facing. And that's what's happening in this church. In fact, oftentimes, kind of what I would say is pretty bad theology is born out of that desperation. And oftentimes, when we find ourselves desperate and needing an escape, we are more susceptible to questionable teaching and theology. And that's what's happened here. Timothy has returned and he's reported to Paul that yes, this early church is doing well. It took root. God is moving. They're doing things that are really well. But he's also reporting to them some realities that some false teachers have arisen in the church and people are confused about what is going to take place when Jesus returns. And we need to have compassion on this young early church. They did not have the luxury of having this book. Right? It has not yet there. It's not being compiled. They are reliant on these 2 to 3 months where Paul was teaching on Saturdays in the local synagogue. And guess what? There's no live stream to go back to and look at it. There's no sermon discussion questions. They don't have a wall of commentaries like I have that helped me prepare this message. There's no Bible Project videos, God forbid. And they are confused. All they have is those couple of teachings from Paul in the synagogue and maybe some meals around a table where they could ask some clarifying questions to Timothy, and they are confused. It's important to have that context because it reminds us why this letter that came from Paul is so important. It brought with it clarity, reassurance, correction, and new levels of hope and understanding. So, would you join me in reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11? Pew Bibles there in front of you. You can look it up on your phone. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you, church, aren't in the dark about these things. Dear brothers and sisters, and you don't have to be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. This is the word of the Lord. Notice there, he's writing to a church to bring peace. He's writing to a church to say, breathe a little bit. You're fine. The helmet of salvation is yours. Be ready. And he proclaims the gospel that Christ has died and raised again and that we will live in eternity with him. It's important for us to have the basis that Paul is writing with this type of attitude. One of the things right out of the gate that I want to make clear is that our certainty is in the uncertainty of Jesus' return. Our certainty is in the uncertainty. It's a bit ironic. Yes, we know we are certain he will return, but with regard to the time and the date, it is fully uncertain. No one knows. But here, he's looking to bring peace to their anxiety. He's looking to correct some misunderstanding. Now, he does so in a really interesting way that might be confusing to us as first because he's using all of these different analogies. The first he uses is this concept of a thief in the night. Some of you have anxiety about the end times because of these movies that were made called A Thief in the Night. And it's not real good theology that's behind those movies as well as the Left Behind series. It's very different than what we believe here at Salem Alliance. But here he is simply using this imagery that Jesus first used in Matthew 24. He's recycling the words of his Lord. And basically what he's saying here is we need to have an expectation. We need to understand that there's this imminence. It will happen suddenly, and no one knows when. But he's not wanting them to move into fear. He's wanting them to move into a level of just readiness, of expectation. Here, he's also talking about this peace and security. And that's just this interesting phrase that he's using it. And what he's doing there is he's actually going after and saying, look, those of you in the church, you look different than the culture. Because one of Caesar's slogans, one of his political slogans, is trust in me for your peace and security. And Paul is going after that and saying, we're not like those who put their trust in Caesar, who people call Lord. No, we put our trust in Jesus, who we call Lord. And let me just pause here, because I think that even that, the fact that he's stealing this political slogan as he talks to this church and saying, don't put your trust in an earthly kingdom, but in an eternal one, is important for us. Just a reminder, in case you forgot, and there's this election thing happening like on Tuesday. Maybe you don't know about this, but it's happening. I'm glad I could inform you about that. And here he is basically saying, be careful not to put your faith in an earthly government. Be careful not to look for peace and security from an earthly just structures. He's being very careful. Don't put your faith in that. He's saying, look, understand that your faith is in him. When a winner is announced from this election, I just want to encourage us to pay attention. Understand that I believe that our earthly government is strategic. It's important that we engage, and much of our peace and security does come to them. But when a winner is announced from this election, would you pay attention to your reaction? Because maybe some of us have moved a little bit too far into seeing politics as savior, protector, and provider. Those words are reserved for him alone. Misplaced. Yeah, amen. Misplaced in competing allegiance is a big deal in the kingdom of God, and it's a big deal to Jesus. So back to our regularly scheduled programming. Thank you. Paul goes on and he continues to use imagery. Why a single man chooses to use the imagery of pain and childbirthing remains a mystery to me. And yet he does. And he uses this imagery and he talks about a new heaven and a new earth that will be set up. This will be an inescapable thing for all of creation. And this isn't the only place he uses this imagery. In fact, we see him use this same imagery in Romans 8. And I think it's important to understand what he's saying here to go to other letters that he's written, where he says, with eager hope, creation looks forward to the day when we will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Amen. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers, us, the church, groan also, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Here he is saying that it is inescapable for all people, for all of creation. A new birth is happening. A new heaven and a new earth will take place. Those who know Jesus, who are blessed in that, for them it is a groaning towards the future hope that they will have when all things are made right. Those who don't know him, who have no fear of our Lord and Savior, for them their groaning is with uncertainty and fear. In Malachi, in his chapter, chapter 4, it says there will be two different experiences on this day. The arrogant will be consumed, but Paul is wanting to remind us that for those of us that have been sealed with the Spirit, that know Jesus and have confessed that he is King, we go free, leaping like calves to the pasture, it says. And Paul then moves on, and he brings more imagery to put the people at peace. He says, look, there's darkness and there's light, there's clear-headedness and there's drunkenness, and if you just continue to live a life in the Spirit, to go about the duties that God has given you in the community, to care for one another, to love others, to love your neighbor, don't worry about any of this. When the return comes, you've got nothing to worry about. Let it be well with your souls. Breathe. Relax. His message to this young and confused church is the message that we get to receive as well. The suddenness is appealing to the idea of imminence. It's a return that we look forward to with expectant hope. May we be ready and may we live into this hope. On our staff, multiple times a week, we have these staff prayers, and oftentimes these staff prayers are led by one of our pastors, Adela. And Adela has been one that has taught me a bit about the power of thinking of eternity. Adela has lived through a lot in her life before she came to the U.S., and therefore her glimpses of eternity are so beautiful. And she has this saying as she blesses us and as we leave each one of these meetings, it's a continual routine where she simply says, read your Bible every day and think about eternity every day. And when she speaks it, you just have this feeling. It is not any motivation of fear. It is just this peace that we get to get glimpses of eternity all the time, and we get to consider it as our future. Now, this young church, because of some of this false teaching, other issues have crept up. It's this domino effect. And so Paul is addressing some of the other things that have taken place because of these teachings in verses 12 down to 22. Let me read those for us now. Again, feel free to look at your Bibles there in the pew row. He writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil." Man, when I read this, I'm like, Paul, you are choppy as all get out, man. You're just covering all these things. But when you really step back and take a look at it, you recognize that there are two things happening in the church, and he's bringing correction and teaching to them. He's addressing two questions. The first is, how do we handle false teachings and prophecies? How do we handle these ideologies that are not biblical? And second, how do we preserve the community when it's a bit chaotic and inequitable? Well, I believe there's lessons for us here as he answers both of these. The first is he's going after this early church and the false teachings. And we can look and understand why they're susceptible to those false teachings. But it's a lot harder for us to actually step back and see how maybe we might be susceptible to false teachings. I want you to know there's some out there. In fact, they're being manufactured like never before. Online, we have just social media, and there's so much being thrown at us. And so often in our, where we are in our life, we are going to gravitate to some of these teachings. It's what happened here. And one of the questions that I have for you today is, how are you doing with that? Where are your filters and your grids to understand what is worth being trusted in? Because understand, everyone's saying we're your trusted source. Undoubtedly, even the false teachers that entered this church in Thessalonica were saying that. And some of them probably had really good intentions, and yet it caused a ripple effect of difficult things. You see, when Paul would plant a church and then leave, he would always appoint pastors and elders. And he did that here in Thessalonica, even though he was only there for 3 months. And in this writing, he is reminding the people, you need to respect the leaders that I put in place. Listen to them. You know them. You see their full lives. Respect them. They're your community. Why are you falling for the new shiny teaching that is giving you the answers you want? And I think there's something there for us as well. I think one of our major safeguards with false teaching is the power of community. It's the power of face-to-face community. And notice here, Paul is continually using the term brothers and sisters throughout this letter to journey in community with leaders, elders, pastors that we know that hopefully are exhibiting humility and wisdom and honesty that we get to see in action in the good and the bad. I believe this can be an ultimate safeguard. One of the things that I love about this church is that we're over 100 years old. We've continued to operate in ways that we've been able to keep out false teachings and not be reactionary. I love the fact that we're a multi-generational church, and I think that actually protects us. Look around this room and see how much wisdom is in this room. When a younger generation is struggling with something, there are so many of those that have struggled with similar things and passed those tests around. We have structures and safeguards around this place. We come under the word of God. We make sure that we are not a personality-driven church. We have elders that have been appointed to check for bad theology, whether it be from this platform or within any of the groups, life groups that we have that meet throughout, that often invite outside speakers. We write our sermons as a team and keep ourselves in check. I've inherited some incredibly good systems that are going nowhere. And what about the prophetic side of things? For many of us in this room, we closed the door to the prophetic a long time ago because we saw of the disruptions that it could bring. We maybe saw some of these prophecies like God is for sure coming back on April 8th, 2024, or other prophecies that ended up not happening. And for us, it left a bad taste in our mouth. And the easiest way to not allow that to happen again is to fully shut the door on it. In this young church, undoubtedly, many of them are considering doing that. And yet Paul here says, don't. Leave the door open. Leave the prophetic community in place, but test the prophecies that come in. Test the spirits. Have safeguards. He says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at the prophecies, but test it and hold on to what is good. In other places, he gives us clear grids on how to do this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, we read that we have an incredible grid. A prophetic word should strengthen, encourage, and comfort. No, at Salem Alliance, this is the first line of defense to know if a prophetic word is from the Lord or not. We run it through this grid. The other thing that we value really highly around here is community. If someone has heard something, we go to the others that recognize God's voice with such clarity, with the prophetic community around us, and we ask, are other people hearing similar things? When multiple people hear something, that's when our leadership really starts to pay attention. Back when we had COVID season, we started this thing called the three pauses. Some of you were around for it. It was this thing that was born out of our series on Daniel, and we would put out these videos of what our congregation is hearing every week and invite people to share the visions and the words and the songs and the scriptures that were popping out to them. And it was such a rich, just blessing during that season. And it was really interesting because one of the things that dozens of you in this room had were these visions or these dreams with these large waves. And you would report these to us. You would send us these emails with details of these dreams and these visions that you had of these large waves. And so many people experienced the same vision that we knew as leaders, we got to pay attention to this. And as we started to pray into it, we were reminded that these types of waves often symbolize the power and sovereignty of God. They signify turbulence. They signify a large change that is coming. And you can say, well, obviously COVID was bringing that. Duh, you guys are such good interpreters of the prophetic word. But here at Salem Alliance, we experienced a lot of big changes. And can I just tell you, the peace that we had as we walked through that season, being reminded of God's power and sovereignty, recognizing and being prepared for some of the turbulence before it actually came, making sure our identities were in him and that we were rooted and that we wouldn't take things maybe personally that normally maybe we would have without those protections. It was the beautiful side of seeing the prophetic word bringing encouragement and comfort during a difficult season. Paul is wanting to get the attention of this local church, wanting them to continue to hear and experience the same thing. He's saying, keep the door open to the prophetic, listen for God's voice, and recognize the diverse ways that he speaks. The second question he's going after is, how do we act in community when it's not going real well? Here's what's going on in this church. Imagine that you fall for this, or maybe a section. This group over here, you guys are the ones that fall for the false prophecies. Shame on you. Anyway, so you guys are there. What are you going to do if you think Jesus is coming back in 2 weeks? Are you going to still work? Are you going to live life the same way? Probably not. Well, put yourself in the shoes of some of the people in this church. Maybe I'm in this church and I'm an early adopter. I found Jesus early on when Paul and Silas were here. They spoke the word of Jesus. It came with authority and power. I declared Jesus is Lord. I was baptized. The persecution was happening at first. It didn't even bother me. It was just kind of intriguing that we were a threat to others. And here we go. But 3 years in, Hope is dwindling. Things are tough. I'm frustrated with this group of people because they've ignored the teaching of the elders, and a large number of them have actually stopped working. And here's the deal. We know the way the church worked. Everybody brings everything together to take care of everyone in need. But you guys are frustrating right now because you're not carrying your weight, and I'm having to work extra to carry your weight. Do you see why there was frustration? And Paul comes in, and he's addressing this straight on. In chapter 4, he warns that group of people, do not be a burden to others. And here he tackles it, and he goes after, confront those who are being lazy. Now, I've heard this one taken out of context. He is talking to those who, because of false teaching, have quit their jobs and are not carrying their weight. But what I want us to notice here is less about that and more about how Paul instructs this church to work. Don't throw those people out because they're being idle. Don't throw them out because they fell for a false teaching. No. Yes, don't coddle them, but speak to them and do it with kindness and patience and thankfulness and protect the community. Preserve the community. That is what we see him trying to make clear here. How do we act in community when it's not going real great? Protect it. Be thankful for it. Be kind and pursue unity. Paul here in this chapter is doing an incredible job of mixing the present and the future. A good friend of mine, incredible sage named Brian Candelo, puts it this way. He says, you can have your eyes in the future, but your feet need to be in the present. For so many in this early church, they took their feet out of the present and their eyes were only in the future. And the correction has come. In church family, it's the same word for us. We need to continue to have our eyes on the future, but we need to be who we are in the present. We are not to be idle. We are to be kingdom workers, living in the light. Not just living sanctified lives, but living lives that bring the peace and the power of presence everywhere that we go. Jesus made it really clear. In Acts 1, Jesus is facing the same thing that this church in Thessalonica is hitting. And his disciples keep asking him, is the time now? Is the time now? It says they kept asking him. They should underline it. Jesus was getting frustrated, I'm pretty sure. And he responds to them and says, no one knows the date or time. Stop it. And he goes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus takes the question about the future, and he commands them. He gives them the great commission in that moment. Church family, we have the joy of knowing the hope of heaven, and we have the commissioning to be present in the here and now, to live in the already won, but not yet fully realized, to be his hands and feet everywhere we go. Let's pray. Jesus, your word says that you began a good work in us and you will continue and you are perfect. You will complete that work in us. And so today, I first and foremost pray for those who have anxiety around this topic of your return. And I pray that that anxiety will dissipate in Jesus' name, that your peace will fall upon them, a peace that transcends all understanding. Lord, and would you give us an ability to see with great hope your return and what will come when all things will be made right. And at the same time, would your spirit continue to fall upon us to do your work in the here and now? Would you protect us from false teaching? Would you give us new levels of wisdom and discernment as we walk out our faith, waiting for your glorious return? Would you receive our worship as we respond to you this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.